And a good morning to you all. We would normally be teaching through the book of Hebrews on a Sunday morning. And then when Dad found out he needed to head up to Broome, he gave me a phone call last night. And I was just finishing a series on Sunday evenings through the book of Joshua. We'll start the book of Revelation in what would have been a fortnight's time, so next Sunday night. And so we're starting it today, starting the book of Revelation. So could you turn in your Bible to the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. Many people will say revelations, won't they? Plural. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we'll dig into our text. We're going to have a look at the first chapter. And the title of the message is The Unveiling, and the series that will go through the book of Revelation will be called What's Next, because it deals with prophecy and deals with what were future events and that are now very current events, and still there are some yet to take place, but it is exciting and it is a wonderful book that promises so much for us and fills our hearts with hope as believers in the Lord. I'm going to open in prayer in a moment, but a couple of notices just to be aware of. Join us on Wednesday for our time of prayer and studying God's Word. It's a wonderful time together to make requests known unto the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords for His will to be done here on earth as in heaven. Join us this evening, Pastor Marlon. We'll continue to teach through the book of James. And that about covers things with respect to our notices. I'm going to pray the Lord's blessing on our offering, of our giving, of our tithes. And out of the blessings that He provides for us, we're able to give back to Him and honor Him with our first fruits. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks now for Your word. We ask Your hand to be on us in this time, for ears able to hear, for hearts receptive and open, for the seed of Your word to be planted, and for much fruit to be born for Your glory, for our blessing. We thank You for Your blessings upon us. We thank You that You provide us with work, that You provide us with places to live, food on our tables, clothing to wear. And so we give back to You with our tithes and offerings this morning, honoring You. Help us to be wise stewards of all that You have entrusted into our care. Oh God, we love You, we praise You, and we declare this love today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully by now you've turned to the book of Revelation, but just a poll, no doubt, and I think many of you have, attended either a movie or maybe an amusement park session where they require you to put on those 3D glasses. You know, those ones that you put on, you say, I'm not wearing that, because you look so goofy. And as you're walking in and you see everybody there and they've got the glasses on, well, I guess they're all doing it, so I can. The purpose of those glasses is to open up a whole new dimension to the film or to the experience that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to see or to perceive and minus those glasses. We call it 3D glasses for a reason, because there is this aspect that's part of the graphics and part of the experience that becomes open, is unveiled, is revealed to you that wouldn't ordinarily be the case without them. And it's a good understanding to bring into this book, Revelation, because this is what this book is. It opens our eyes, opens up our spiritual understanding to a whole new dimension, to a whole new reality that we're not often tuned into. It gives us perspective on the events and the circumstances and the things that are going on in the world around us that ordinarily might cause people to worry or to fear, but for us as believers, for Christians, gives us a sense of, that's what's going on. That's what God's doing. That's how He's orchestrating and moving things. And it opens up a whole new dimension, a whole new reality to us. So what do we see? It opens up the spiritual world in a powerful way to us. When we open up the book of Revelation, when we put on those glasses, so to speak, that come as a course of studying this book, we see heaven and earth in a whole new way. Angels and demons, of God, of Satan. We're opened up to the expanse of time, eternity past, of God having always existed, and of eternity future, and of our future as a part of that. It supplies us a more accurate knowledge, because God is outside of time and place here on earth, of His perspective on things, of His look on history past, of His look on history future. He knows already the future is predicted. Events, occasions, occurrences, our future is here contained in this book. And yet, unfortunately for many Christians, non-Christians alike, the book of Revelation is one that is neglected. Some say, well, we can't understand it. I had a conversation with an ex-minister about this time last year and just found out how he taught and what he taught through and so on. Did you ever teach the book of Revelation? No, didn't understand it, so I never wanted to go there. Oh. Some say that it's open for interpretation, and there are at least four, and then there are hybrid interpretations of the book of Revelation. Even theologians, past and present, that's people who get paid to study the Bible, hold some differing views that it's mysterious and, well, we can't dig into those mysteries. We'll never be able to understand them. Martin Luther, you heard that name? Great reformer. He said of the book of Revelation these, and I quote, "My spirit cannot adapt itself to this book. The reason that I do not esteem it highly is that Christ is neither taught nor recognized." Martin Luther, was your version in German? Because as I'm reading it, the revelation of Jesus Christ is the title of this book. This is God's Word. The book of Revelation is a part of the Bible and is something that we dig into because the Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is inspired and is profitable, is beneficial for us. And so that's why we're teaching it. That's why we're studying it. Literally, if you look, my Bible has the title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, notice again, I said it's singular, not plural, because there's this focus. The word revelation means unveiling, means uncovering. So if you were to imagine with me for a moment that we had like an art piece or some display that was available, maybe you've attended some grand opening or almost like a pompous occasion, and there's usually some kind of cloth over something that's to be hidden for a while and then exposed, unveiled at the right time. That's what the book of Revelation is. Revelation is the removal of this cloth, the unveiling, and we see what it was that was covered. It's as if, imagine, God takes us backstage, behind the scenes, to the show that is life. And we get to see all of the props, all of the machinations behind it, the director's cut, so to speak, of what it is that God is working, of how it is that God is working, and what He's doing. We get a behind-the-scenes look at the show ahead. So specifically, what is uncovered? What is it that is unveiled? Well, I've mentioned, yes, that there's the spirit world. We learn about angels, demons, events of the future. Many of the predictions that we will see could not have been possible until just recently, the way that you open and read it. And John will use figurative language, yes, and there's certain things there that we'll unpack as we go along. The book describes mass, worldwide events, impossible until now. Of huge numbers of people, again, impossible at the time of writing. Not in existence, those numbers of people back when John penned these words. There's mention of a 200 million strong army in these chapters. We learn about something called the Antichrist. We learn about something called the beast of world powers, of armies, and of all types of people. But the primary goal, the main focus of this book is to reveal, is to unveil, is to uncover Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title. The purpose of this book. Jesus is the hero of the story. Jesus is center stage and the light is on Him because He is the focus. He is the main character in the movie that is life, in the play that is our existence. It is all about Jesus, the hero of this story, the main character, the star, the main theme. Yes, there's other themes, but they all point to Jesus Christ. And so in Revelation chapter 1 to 3, Christ is seen as the exalted priest, king, ministering to His churches. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, Christ is seen in heaven as the glorified Lamb of God, reigning and ruling on the throne. In Revelation 6, all the way through to chapter 18, Christ is seen as the judge of all of the earth. In Revelation 19, He returns to the earth as the conquering King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And the book closes with the heavenly bridegroom ushering in his bride, the church, you and I, into the glorious heavenly city. And so again, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now today, this morning, some of you desperately need a revelation of Jesus Christ. You need to have your eyes open to who He is. And uncovering and unveiling, so to speak, where you need to see Him more clearly, to know Him more deeply. I pray that you see Him today as we open this book and as we continue in our study. You know, the beauty of this book, Revelation, is it comes with its own outline. Other books can be a bit of a struggle. In fact, did you know that Peter, the apostle, when speaking of Paul, the apostle's teachings, said that his words are difficult to understand? Peter said that of one of the others. He said, oh, you know, when Paul teaches, it's just above my head. But the book of Revelation comes with its own outline. There's three sections. We see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Let's read verses 1 to 3 together and then jump ahead to verse 19. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So this book, Revelation, comes with its own outline in verse 19, the things seen. That's the first section. Literally, it could be interpreted, write him who you have seen. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, we get the Bible's only physical description of Jesus. A wonderful picture. The second outline is the things which are. Right? The things which you have seen, and then secondly, the things which are covered in chapters 2 and 3. This is the people of Jesus Christ, the church. Letters written to specific churches in certain geographical locations, but covering the expanse of the church age as well. And then thirdly, the outline, verse 19, things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which are to come, the future. This is the program of Jesus Christ. What it is that Jesus is working and moving in Revelation 4 to 22, of what it is that he has planned in fulfillment of bringing things to their completion. And so in this, we have the following overview of the book, Revelation. Chapter 1, the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed. Chapter 2 and 3, the scope of church history. Chapter 4 and 5, an event called the rapture of the church. And for those of you that know a few of your terms, eschatology-wise, then understand that we'll be approaching the book of Revelation through a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial perspective that'll make sense to some and be double Dutch to others. But nonetheless, moving on, chapter 6 through to 19, we have the great tribulation period, heavy judgment coming down and persecution upon the earth, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20 describes for us a period known as the millennium. And then chapter 21 and 22, the new heaven and the new earth, an eternity beginning where we will be with our Savior Jesus Christ forever. Along the way, explanations, descriptions about what we're often confused when studying the book of Revelation. Like the rapture I mentioned, like the Antichrist, like the beast, the false prophet, the abomination of desolation, the tribulation, the kings of the east, and so on, the two witnesses, the 144,000, the battle of Armageddon, the second coming, the millennium, the new Jerusalem. What do all these mean? Well, stay tuned for future weeks. You'll need to come back on Sunday nights. We'll find out. It reads like a best-selling novel. Action, drama-packed, a great redemptive ending with the return of the King. Well, that's the book. The blessing is the second point for us as we dig into it. And don't worry, we'll read our passage. It's a bit of a longer introduction because of the start of the series. There is an amazing promise that is attached to this book. Question, how many of you would like to be blessed by God? Hands up. Yep, some of you were probably just napping right then. You want to be blessed too. The good news, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, let's read it. It says, blessed is he, she, who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. No other book in the Bible makes a statement like that about itself. Now, we are certainly blessed when we read other parts of the Bible. Don't mistake what I'm saying, but this is the only book in the Bible that has a built-in promise like this, which we've just read. Listen, the more you read this book, the more you study, the more you keep, the more you understand this book, the more you will understand about Jesus, because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, about your future, and how can you not be blessed in light of that understanding? Notice it says, those who read it, those who hear it, those who keep it. Now we're going to read it literally out loud when we go through our study. And you'll hear it as a consequence of that. We can do those things collectively together. Not just for its literary appreciation, the figurative language in it, and go, wow, that's a rich metaphor that John's employed there. I love that. But you know what? The keeping part of this, we can read it together, we can hear it together, but the keeping part, that's up to you, that's up to me individually. I can't keep it for you. You can't keep it for me. I'm responsible for the keeping part of this, for the blessing that flows out of that. In other words, we must make a choice today in studying this text, in living in light of eternity, or is the temporary more my focus? What am I looking at? What am I focusing on? Do I have my 3D glasses? Am I seeing all that this book is unveiling? You know what's sad on this last point? We live in a day and age where access to the Bible is without restriction. We have all sorts of ways. It's translated into so many different languages, into so many different versions. There's more mediums that you can have access to the scriptures. You can even have people read it for you. You ever have that with your digital ones? Hit play and there's a scripture being read for you. Oh, that's a nice voice. Or no, change that voice. You know, the blessing comes in the reading and the hearing and the keeping, and yet it seems so few people are actually reading, actually hearing, actually keeping God's word. This is God's word for you. For you. He desires to speak volumes to you. Will you open? Will you read? Will you hear? And will you keep God's word? And the blessing that comes with that. Well, the book, the blessing, the biographer, who is it that pens this? God, Jesus is the author, but the vision was given to John the apostle via angels who came with a message to him. Write it down, John. Pen these words. John is in his 90s, many suggest at this point in time when receiving it. John the apostle it is, who is the brother of James, the son of Zebedee and Salome. The sons of thunder was the nickname that Jesus gave them because they were angry all the time. John, who it was, who was part of the three, James and Peter, who saw so much, was privileged by Jesus into his little circle of close friends, the three they were called, saw the transfiguration, the Garden of Gethsemane. He, in his book, John, the Gospel, references himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. There's a strong connection and relationship with him and Jesus. He, it was the one who rested his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Always wanted to be close to Jesus, to not miss a word from Jesus. He experienced, along with many other believers at this time, heavy persecution for being followers of the Way. That was the name given to what was known as the sect of Christianity back in that time. The Way, followers of Jesus, who said, "I am the Way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But under Domitian, who was the emperor, the Caesar after Nero, it says that Christian history tells us that John the Apostle was arrested and was boiled in oil but didn't crisp. And so as a consequence of that, because he didn't burn, he was then banished to the island of Patmos, where here he now is and receives this revelation of Jesus Christ. Understand that Patmos is not like an island resort where John is kicking back with his feet up, sipping pina coladas under the nice sun, surfing, soaking up the rays in between. He's isolated in his 90s. And yet, note this, it was in this place of isolation that John received his greatest revelation. Think of all that he had seen, all that he had witnessed, all that he had gone through, and yet here, in this moment of persecution, of suffering, of the plight of the early Christian church, that we have this elderly John, privileged by so much in this isolation, has the greatest revelation of his life with these words. And this here gives us a purpose of this text in this way. You might be today, in a period of isolation, or of desolation, or of desperation, or of difficulty. And often, if you would press into Jesus, is when you receive the greatest revelation of who He is. A great understanding of Him in those moments. For John, he obtained the book of Revelation at this time. He penned the book of John, the Gospel of John, that we might believe. That was the purpose of that text. He wrote the epistles of John that we might be sure in our conviction, in our understanding. And he wrote the book of Revelation that we might be ready. As I said, that's somewhat of a lengthy introduction. Let's read aloud the book of Revelation. Verse 4, let's pick up and read through verse 19. It says there, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are born before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Man, this is the type of stuff that when you're reading through it, you're like, man, pencil, highlighter, underlining, circling the whole thing. There is so much richness here in this as we're reading it. Isn't it amazing? "To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, who has made us," verse 6, "kings and priests to His God and Father. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's like John can't help himself, but I've got to praise God after hearing all of that. "Behold, He is coming with clouds," verse 7. "And every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so." Amen. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." My Bible, this is in red. Why? These are the words of Jesus. "The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John," verse 9, "both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," it's today, Sunday, "and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then I turned, verse 12, to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So what do we learn? What is unveiled? What is revealed to us in this first chapter of the book of Revelation, the uncovering, the unveiling? 6 points for us. We'll move through fairly quickly and speak to a few verses with respect to this. The events of the last days are closely linked together. Verse 1, we read that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him to show his servants what? Things which must shortly take place. Now, wait a minute, you're thinking. I thought you said in your introduction that this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. 95, 98 AD is when most speculate. That's a long time ago, not a short time. How are these things to have shortly come to pass? We need to understand this. What does this phrase mean? You know, it literally means, this phrase, shortly come to pass. It means rapidity, speed. It's more about motion than time. What do I mean? Well, it means that when these events transpire, that things that we read of will happen quickly, that once it commences, there'll be this rapid movement and escalation of these events. It's the Greek word, where we get our English word, for tachometer. You know that little instrument that we use to measure the speed of our engines? So it's not so much the idea of soonness with respect to time, but more of speed, of rapidity, of when these events do take place, they'll take place very quickly. The idea is that once the first event occurs, the other events happen almost immediately in succession. So I like to think of it like this. Imagine, if you will, shooting a, let's go water pistol, rather than a lethal one, like a water pistol. You have your hand on the gun, finger on the trigger. When you depress that trigger, that is then when the water flies out, right? So picture at the time of this writing that Christ, his hand is on the trigger ready for this to take place, and he's been pressing and pressing, and eventually once it hits that release trigger point, it's going to let loose with all that we read of taking place here, things which will soon transpire. If this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and time was short then, where are we on this illustration? It's got to be hitting that click point, isn't it? Another way to think of it is like dominoes. Once that first one goes down, on it goes. And so we learn that the events of the last days are closely linked together. We secondly learn Revelation is from Jesus Christ revealing himself to us. Verse 5, he speaks of himself, John speaking of Jesus, calls him the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth. Faithful witness, verse 5. If someone were to be speaking, communicating about you, spreading information about you, there's a chance that they would know you intimately, depending on the relationship. But there's also a chance of misinformation, isn't there? And that's how rumors start and how things spread. That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. That's not who I am. And so when we want to find out information about people, what do? We go to the source. Just like we appreciate the privilege of being able to speak about ourselves to others, you may have heard it said about me that I did such and such, or I said so and so. Now let me tell you the truth. Here's what I said. Here's what I did. We are to afford the same liberty to Jesus Christ. There are many people who have all sorts of opinions and expressions about Jesus. Oh, he's a good teacher, or he never meant this, or he was just this and he was that. Let Jesus speak for himself. He is, why? The faithful and true witness of who he is, of himself. Who is a better source on Jesus than Jesus? Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, post Jesus' death and resurrection? They're in a funk thinking that this Jesus that they believed in was dead and buried and no more. And then Jesus comes alongside them and he teaches them a message from the Old Testament about what? Himself. And what a message that would have been. Jesus teaching a message about Jesus. He's a witness of himself. And what kind of a witness? Well, not every witness is reliable, is it? Not every witness is good. Some are false. Some stretch out truth. Even when talking about ourselves, we can be unreliable narrators of our story, especially kids. Inconsistent. Jesus, he's faithful. He can be relied upon. He is true and loving. Truth and love is mentioned. He loved us, verse 5. Literally, it means he keeps on loving us. And so with that heart behind him, a heart of love, knowing that he is faithful, that he is true, as we dig into the revelation of Jesus Christ, it should fill up our hearts with, I am in tune to the very voice of God right now. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ revealing himself to us. Thirdly, Revelation tells us repeatedly, Jesus is coming again. Verse 7 mentions that he is coming with clouds. This great truth that he is coming again appears in over 500 verses in the Bible. It's estimated that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you think it's an important theme, an important message? This gives us hope. Because I don't know about you, but I'm looking at a world that is desperately spiraling more and more and more down. And politicians will sprout off their messages. And people put their hope in them. People put their hope in celebrities. Oh, God, help us. People put their hope in their sporting teams, in their bands, in their artists. And one after one after one, they fail. People put their hope in religious figures, pastors who rise to prominence, and they fail and fall. But we put our hope in Jesus Christ, that he is coming again. Therein lies our hope. Because this is a promise that in a world that utters promise after promise but doesn't fulfill, this is a promise that will. What does the phrase with the clouds mean? It could mean literally coming physically in the clouds. It could also be, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, similar in reference to what Hebrews 12 verse 1 indicates, that there is a cloud of witnesses. Remember that? Of people who have gone before us, who are watching, who are witnessing, who are observing, who have set the standard of living life following Jesus before. And so hence many people think that this imagery, this language here in verse 7, that he is coming again in the clouds, is of Christ returning with his church, his people. Amazing. We learn fourthly that when Christ does return, that the whole world will know. And see, verse 7 says, every eye will see him, including those that pierced him. The whole world that rejects Jesus currently, it's those who pierced him. the whole world that is dismissive, embracing of anything but Jesus Christ, but dismissive of Him, will see Him with their own eyes and know that He is King. The Jewish people will know Him as their Messiah. In Zechariah, an Old Testament book, prophetic, chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, it says, "In that day, they will look on Him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn so much that even husband and wife will separate as a consequence of that mourning. Their hearts will be filled with such grief, knowing that Jesus has come, their Messiah, and they rejected Him. Every eye will see Him when Christ returns. The world will know that He is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords." Fifthly, Revelation reveals Jesus as God incarnate. That means God in flesh, in human form. Verse 8, we read that He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, speaks of totality. That He is the Almighty, it says. Some people erroneously say Jesus never claimed to be God. I'm reading it here. He's making this declaration. He claims to be Almighty, Alpha and Omega, the A, the Z, the alphabet. It means He finishes what He begins. That when Jesus starts something, do you ever start something and not finish it? I do that all of the time. It's like, yeah, or it's kind of like near enough, good enough. It's like, yeah, well, come on, at least I tried type thing. Jesus, there's not that flippant attitude with Him with things that He starts. It's, it's a few things out in the cosmos to explore. And once He starts something, He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible tells us that He who has begun our good work in you will be what? Faithful to complete it to the very end. That means in totality. Not one little bit will be left out of His plan. Frustratingly for me, when putting, pack furniture together, the old IKEA things, always have one or two pieces left over. Jesus, you're not going to be a piece left over that He's forgotten about. He has started something in you. He will faithfully complete you to the very end. This is the book. This is the end of the book. Ever have those books where you might have cheated in primary school? You know, those maths books where you had exercises and things to do and you'd flick to the back and go find the answers out? No, just me. All right. This is the book. This is it. This is the end. Jesus starts and finishes what He starts. For you, for me, for this world in which we live. And this world, it breaks our hearts. There are glimpses of beauty, of heaven on earth, and we say it. But then there are moments where it's hell on earth. And what we desire, what yearns, what cries out within us is for things to be made right. For them to be restored, to be made whole, for Jesus to come and do that which He has promised, to redeem, to transform. We get that in this book. Revelation, sixthly and lastly here, gives us the only description of Jesus, as I mentioned, in the Bible. We have His words. We have words about Him. Yes, they're largely symbolic. Lots of metaphors and similes here in this passage that we read. And so it's not to be understood literally, but what it speaks of are aspects of His character, of His power, of His authority, of His responsibilities, of His attributes. Verse 12, John, the author, he says he turned to see the voice. You know, the show on Channel 9, they didn't invent that. John was sitting in his chair there in this little cave there in Patmos, and he heard the voices, hit the buzzer, I've got to turn around and see. He turned to see the voice who spoke to him. I hope and pray that as we study this book, Revelation, that we'll do the same. That we'll turn to the voice of Jesus. You know, we aren't studying this book just to know what's going to happen. It's not just about information, you know, to brush up your charts on eschatology and little pictures of dragons and able to outline events and so this happens here and that happens there, but to hear Jesus. His voice is described as rushing waters. Did you see that phrase? There's all of these descriptions of his eyes, of his garments, of his clothes. And I know I've mentioned this a fair bit, but it's really one that resonates with me, that the voice of Jesus is rushing waters. When you've been around rushing water, and imagine a waterfall of some, maybe some of you have even visited Niagara Falls. I haven't. It's on my to-do list. I'd love to go there. But any time I'm around rushing water, whether it's at the beach or at a dam where there's these falls, and when you're in close proximity to that, your ears just fill up with the volume of that water rushing it to where it's all that you can hear, isn't it? Your ears just filled with the rushing waters. You could be standing alongside someone and they're talking to you. Their mouth is moving, but you can't catch a word because all that's filling your ears is the rushing waters. You know, what happens is as you distance, as you return, as you move away, maybe you've got your picnic set up or, you know, just the necessity of life, you get on with your business. As you remove yourself from that source of the rushing water, it disappears and other things start to fill your ears. And it's such a valuable point for us to remember this morning as we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, of hearing his voice, of pressing into his presence, of having an unveiling, a greater understanding of who he is. The point is, press into the presence of Jesus, into his word. May his words fill your ears like rushing waters, to where it tunes out all of the messages of the world, all of the doubts, all of the worries, all of the concerns that you might have that are gnawing and nagging away in your mind this morning. But what about this? And how's this going to work? Fill up the volume of your ears with the rushing waters of Jesus' voice. Do not distance yourself from him. As you distance yourself from him, I won't read my Bible today, or I won't go to church, or I've got to focus on this, I've got to pour out my... Then his voice becomes more and more distant. And it's not because he's left. It's because you've removed yourself from the chance to hear his voice. So come closer, come back to his word. May his voice fill your ears because he is speaking. Are you hearing? Are you reading? Are you keeping his word? John sees Jesus here in verses 13 to 17. I encourage you to read through it and to get a sense of it. You know what the result of that is for John? In verse 17, it says that he falls down as if dead. He is just overwhelmed with who Jesus is. This should be our response to revelation. The unveiling, the uncovering, the revelation of Jesus Christ is we worship him. We discover more and more of who he is. I told a lie. I said that the sixth point was the last point, and there's seven. Revelation tells us, lastly now, Jesus is alive, that he is not dead, that he holds the power over life and death. You know, we don't have the power over life and death. We don't decide that. Jesus does. Verse 18, he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus alone possesses the authority, the power over death. No one can die without his permission. Have you ever lost keys? You're trying to open something. You say, where's the key for... Or you put a key in, it's the wrong one. You need to find the right one. It gives access. It opens up. It means control. Jesus is in control here. He is not dead. He is alive and he is in control of John's life right now. That's the message to John. John, I'm alive. I'm not dead. John, I've got the keys for Hades and death. Think of John, the human author, alone, isolated on the island of Patmos, old, weary, tired, worn out, smelling like oil. And yet in this lonely, banished place, Jesus revealed himself to John. And perhaps that is you this morning. You're on a veritable Patmos. You're wondering, God, what are you doing? God, what's happening? God, what's going on? God, will you speak to me? Do you know what you hold in your hands this morning? This is God's Word. Jesus, in times past, Hebrews tells us, God spoke to us through the prophets, through the law, but now speaks to us through His Son. The Gospel of John tells us in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, verse 14, John chapter 1, and dwelt amongst us. Jesus speaks to us in and through the Word. Will you allow Him to? Will you listen to Him? This is of much more value than anything that this world, that this life has to offer. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and it's meant to be. Revelation and Genesis, the first book, are like the bookends. The whole story comes to its conclusion, this tremendous saga, a great and glorious close. In Genesis, it's the book of beginnings. Revelation is the book of last things. Genesis is the book of creation. Revelation is the book of consummation. Genesis starts in the earthly garden. Revelation ends in the heavenly city. Genesis gives us the heaven and the earth. Revelation gives us the new heaven and the new earth. Genesis has the first man and his wife set over all creation. In Revelation, we see the second man, Jesus, and his bride, the church, ruling together over redeemed creation. Genesis shows us the entry point of sin and the fall of humanity. Revelation brings the end of sin and the ultimate redemption of humanity. In Genesis, we see the devil, the serpent, Satan, work burning deception against humanity. In Revelation, we see the devil that deceived humanity thrown into the lake of fire where he is tormented day and night forever. In Genesis, new creation is broken. In Revelation, broken creation is made new. In Genesis, paradise is lost. In Revelation, paradise is restored. In Genesis, humanity is separated from God. In Revelation, we are joined to Christ. Genesis shows us how sorrow, death, pain, and tears entered into the human story. Revelation brings us the day where there will be no more death, where there will be no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more pain, and God Himself will wipe every tear away. Genesis reveals a broken past. Revelation unveils for us a great and glorious future. All of it hinges on Jesus. He is the great subject of the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the title. It's the subject matter of the book. It is to bring us comfort at all times and especially in crazy times. Blessed is he who reads, blessed is he who hears, and blessed is he who keeps these things. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that this morning there has just been an awakening in our hearts, a desire to dig in further to this book. Beautiful revelation of you, Jesus. May it spur us on, drive us on to be students, to study, to dig in deeply, to know and to understand more of who you are, of your heart for us, of your attributes, of your characteristics. Lord, we look forward to your blessing being poured out upon us as your people. May we read, may we hear, may we keep. As we study this book, Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. Open our eyes to the things of you, to your plan, to your purposes. May your will be accomplished in our lives in a powerful way. This we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us? Let's worship.